Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. O great God, we thank You for Your Word. We praise You for being our gracious and merciful Savior. Lord, as we look to Your Word, Lord, would You give us abundantly of Your Holy Spirit? Lord, would You strengthen our faith that You would dwell within us? Lord, would You help us by Your mighty power with which You raised Christ from the dead? Would You move in us that which You command in Your Word? Lord, would You bring glory to Yourself indeed as You are doing in all Your people around the world? Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How big can something be? Have you ever thought about how big something could be? Maybe it's not your daily routine to just think about, what's the biggest dimension I could think of, and then try to think of something bigger than that. This week I saw a video that was shared that was trying to illustrate just the bigness of things that are in this created world. And it started by showing the Earth's moon, and I think Venus, and showed how the Earth is bigger than those two. You know, there's kind of a zooming out that happened in this video. You zoom out, and the Earth is a little bit bigger than that, and you zoom out even more, and you get to bigger, even bigger planets like Saturn. You have to zoom out a whole bunch to get to the sun. But the video didn't stop there. It actually zoomed out even much, much more to much, much larger things that are in this created world, like gas giants. And in fact, at the end of the video, you saw a star that was much, much, much bigger than the sun, and then a star that was much, much, much bigger than that. And then at the end of the video, there was the largest known star that's been observed, that we know about, and that is VY Canis Majoris. It's a red hypergiant. I know you're all interested in this now. Its diameter is 1.74 billion miles. And so the video, to put that in perspective, said if you were on a commercial aircraft and you wanted to fly around the circumference of this star, it would take you 1,100 years. This thing is huge. And I even seeing the video, I couldn't comprehend. I couldn't really get my head around how big that star must be, and yet it exists in this world. I mean, if our sun at the center of our solar system was taken out, and instead, this VY Canis Majoris, this biggest star, this red hypergiant, were put in its place, would we be able to see it from here? Well, we would be inside of it. And not only us, Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, all of those would be inside of this huge star. We would be inside of it. It is that big. Only Neptune and Pluto would be outside of its bounds, and only by a bit. And just as at the end of the video, we could hold up a speck of dust as we're looking at the Earth looks flat from where we're standing. And if we were to hold up a speck of dust, you know, the dust looks so small in comparison to the earth. The earth is huge, right? Well, in comparison to, you know, if you were standing at the surface of this star, the earth itself would be but a speck of dust. How big can something be? And yet, as we think about how big something can be and how big things are in this universe, we're reminded of how small and insignificant that may make us feel. How small is the earth? The point of the video was, and I don't necessarily agree with it, it was, you are not the center of the universe. Well, we're small and insignificant. That was the secular point of the video. But as we look at this passage, Paul is actually pushing us to see how big something can be. He wants to stretch our minds to think about things that we don't usually grapple with. In fact, he's not commanding us. He's actually praying for us that this would happen. This is something that is in accord with God's will. This is what God wants to happen in our lives. Paul is praying for it. We'll see some ways in which we should be praying for these things as well and seeing them in our lives. The thrust of this passage to you this morning as we look at it is to pray that God, that our Father would expand us for His glory. Pray that our Father would expand us for His glory. Now, first we see that Paul exemplifies that we are to be reverent and bold in prayer. There's this boldness that Paul has in prayer. There's this way in which he is praying before the Father. He says, verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." Now, of course, we've seen "for this reason" before, right? There's this kind of an ellipsis we talked about at the beginning of chapter 3. Paul said, "For this reason, I, Paul," and you expect he's about to pray because that's what he did at the end of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 15, he said, "For this reason, because I heard of your faith, I do not cease to give thanks." Paul enters into prayer. This is the second time Paul is entering into prayer. He did this before. We expected him, he might have done that at the beginning of verse 3, but he got caught up in the moment, and he told us about the glorious things that God is doing through Christ and the gospel there. But then, and Paul's own ministry. And so here at chapter 3, verse 14, Paul is entering into prayer again. And he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." Now, Paul is one way exemplifying for us reverent and bold prayer. He's before his Father. He knows that he can approach the Father. He has access to God himself because he is Father. But he also bows his knees. He shows reverence. This is our Father who is Daddy. This is our Father who is also King. So Paul is holding God's amazing power and transcendence in tightly as he can with God's close relationship with his people. Paul bows his knees in reverence to God. And yet Paul calls out to him, "Father." Indeed, that's the same tension that Jesus told us to keep in our prayers as he instructed us in prayer, saying, our Father, a nearness, a relationship we have with him, but that he is in heaven. "Our Father in heaven, and holy be your name." The very presence of God, we should be aware of that in our prayers. How often do you realize, even by your posture, as Paul does here, that you have an audience with the King? Or likewise, do you take great comfort in the fact that you, dear Christian, can call God your Father? Indeed, together we call Him our Father. So Paul is exemplifying for us that boldness and reverence in prayer, but Paul is also exemplifying for us something else. And we read in Isaiah chapter 45 earlier that God had foretold that to me every knee shall bow. And so what is Paul doing? Paul is, even though he's in this prison cell, even though he could be occupied with so many needs of his own in the moment, what is he doing? He's praying. He's bowing his knees. He himself, he is part of the fulfillment of God's own promise that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear allegiance. Paul saw himself as part of the great salvation that he would work among every tribe, nation, and tongue around the world. And what a glorious thing that not only was Paul part of that, but we too are part of this same thing. We bow our knees also in fulfillment of God's promises. And Paul is in prison. Paul is suffering. But what is Paul doing? He's not praying just for himself. What's he praying for? He's praying for the Ephesians. He's praying for the those who would believe through him. Is that not instruction for us too? As we get bogged down with what's my daily grind here, or sickness, or other struggles with which we have. Paul spurs us on even by his action, to which he doesn't even give a word, that we are to be praying for one another, even in the midst of our own struggles. But let's look here to what Paul is praying would happen. Let's look at his prayer. And what I want us to see is Paul expands our view of the Father. Paul expands our view of the Spirit. Paul expands our view of the Son. And then Paul is praying that we would be expanded for his glory. So that's the outline. Paul expands our view of the Father. Paul expands our view of the Spirit. Paul expands our view of the Son. And then prays that we would be expanded for his glory. So let's look at that, how Paul is praying in relation to the Father. Here he's already praying to the Father. We see that already. But he says specifically in verse 15 that the Father is the one from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Dear friends, Paul is already seeking to expand our view of our Father, to push out those spatial dimensions, to get us thinking bigger than we normally think of our Father. Paul is on earth, but he recognizes that he is calling to the same Father as the saints in heaven do. He's reminding himself that God has been saving people throughout all the generations, that he calls to God as Father, even as Abraham calls to God as Father, even in heaven. Every family, or this word may be translated clan or fatherhood, every part of the family of God, everyone calls him Father together. And Paul has been speaking about tensions between Jew and Gentile. Remember, we've talked about that quite a bit. That comes up again and again in Ephesians. But Paul is expanding the view. It's not just Jew and Gentile that God is reconciling. It is families in heaven and on earth that God is reconciling. God is bringing us all together, transcending time, transcending our culture, for this great salvation that is in Christ. Indeed, there are some of every family, every tribe, every nation and tongue that take part in this salvation. Praise the Lord. And furthermore, Paul, as he's praying to God, is emphasizing that God is surely the one we should be praying to, because he has the resources to answer prayer. He says in verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant to you to be strengthened. And then he continues on. But notice even those phrases there, what is Paul saying? Paul is saying that anything that is good, that must be received by prayer, it must be granted by the Father. Every good gift is from the Father. Paul is recognizing our complete dependence upon him. We're dependent upon him, and thus we pray. But furthermore, it's not just that we're dependent upon him. Paul's emphasizing that God is able. God has the resources to answer prayer. Paul, even in his prayer, is reminding himself and reminding us, according to the riches of his glory. See, Paul is praying not just to a king and not just to a father, but to a rich and wealthy father, one who has riches of glory, one who is able to do everything that he has planned to accomplish. God who is able to do, and as he'll say later, far more abundantly than we could ask or think. Did you ever think about that part of what Paul says here? Now to him who is able, in verse 20, to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Now, a few of the commentaries that I've read have done this, so I'm gonna share that with you as well. Let's just break that apart. Let's just take the first part, okay? Or just the part, just the most basic part there. All that we ask. Can you think of all that we could ask? All that we ask. Try to get that. That's a circle. Okay, but Paul doesn't say all that we could ask. He says all that we could ask or think. So you have to add to that, that there's a bigger circle here that's all that we could ask or think. But Paul then says more. So it's a bigger circle than that. More than all that we could ask or think. And then Paul pushes the limits of language itself by inventing a word here. He says far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think. Paul is seeking to get you, dear brother, dear sister, to think of God bigger. To realize the abundance of his riches and glory. To realize his mighty power. How helpful is this for Paul as he realizes his own chains that he bears? How wondrous should that be as we face the various trials we have, that God is able to answer our prayers. Indeed, God is mighty. God is powerful. Indeed, this should be our regular practice, to think of how great and mighty our God is. And so Paul prays that our view of the Father would be expanded, that we would be expanded to know our Father in these ways. Now, briefly, Paul mentions the Spirit too. He talks about the Father. He talks about the Spirit as well. Verse 16. That he may grant to you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And verse 18. That you may have strength to comprehend and to know. Now, for one, Paul is praying for things to be applied to believers. He's praying that the Ephesians would be strengthened to know. And as is appropriate, as we're thinking about the application of God's salvation to people in real time, Paul thinks of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Paul reminds us that the Holy Spirit is the one that indwells us through his Spirit in your inner being. And Paul, what does he pray for in regards to the Spirit's application to us? He prays that we would be strengthened with power. And verse 18, strengthened to comprehend. Now, for one, what should we gather from that? That Paul's praying for this. Paul's praying that we should be strengthened. Paul's praying that we would comprehend, that we would know. What does that mean? Well, one, it's actually a humbling thing to hear that, because if Paul's praying that we would know and that we would be strengthened, we have to admit that we are ignorant and we are weak. And dear Christian, perhaps that comes as no surprise to you, but I hope this is something that we regularly keep in mind. There is room to grow in our Christian, our knowledge of Christ and the things of faith. There's room to grow in the power to resist sin. This is something we need to be humble about. And yet, the other interesting thing is look at Paul's relation to those to whom he's praying for. This is Paul. This is a theological giant. This is a man who he's praying that they would know, but surely Paul already knows these things. Well, Paul does know so much about God. Paul does know. Paul not only knows, but Paul is strong in the Lord, right? Here's Paul, this giant, and what is he doing? He's not looking down his nose at the Ephesians for their ignorance and for their weakness. Paul's praying for them. Paul does not look down his nose, but lifts his gaze and drops to his knees. And that's an instruction for us as well, is it not? When we see a Christian, someone who's maybe a babe in Christ, do we look down our nose at their immaturity? Or do we pray for them? Do we see that as opportunity to engage in prayer on behalf of that person? How much do they need prayer? How much do we need prayer? Are we not reminded that we too are weak and ignorant and still need to grow in the things of Christ? And so Paul prays in verse 18, that you may have strength to comprehend and to know. Strength to know. Strength to know? How strong do you have to be to know something? What is Paul talking about? Do you really need strength to know something? Is he just using a metaphor? Do we need just mental power? Well, we'll get to that later. But keep that in mind. How strong do you need to be to know something? Paul expands our view of the Father. Paul expands our view of the Spirit. We need the Spirit to strengthen us, that we would know, to apply that knowledge to us. And then Paul talks about, or Paul is expanding our view of the Son. Verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, I know in our, you know, in just the way that Christians talk today, you often hear people say, you know, if they're talking to a non-Christian, perhaps they'll say, "Have you asked Jesus into your heart?" You know, that kind of language of you know, we kind of look at conversion that way. That's how a person gets saved, is that we ask Christ to dwell in our hearts. And Paul does talk about Christ dwelling in our hearts here, but Paul's not talking about conversion here. Paul's praying for the Ephesians. Paul's praying for the Ephesian church, the saints. Paul's praying for converted people. So what does he mean that Christ would dwell in us? Is there a way in which we need to have Christ dwell in us further? Is there a way that we could be growing in this, that Paul would be praying for us in this? Well, remember what Jesus said in John chapter 14. Jesus said, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." And then Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him." Christ talked about not only he himself dwelling within his people, but God the Father as well dwelling within us. And what is that? That is the indwelling of God in believers. But furthermore, how does that affect what we understand Paul to be praying here? Well, Paul is praying for our growth in obedience. That we would keep his word, that we would love Christ and in our love practice out our faith. Paul is praying for the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's indwelling us, not to just be a nice theological thing, but for that to be manifested in the way that we live. Paul is praying that God's power would be shown in us, that we would be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. And indeed, this is so tied to the work of Christ that Paul speaks of it as Christ dwelling within us. And indeed, so we can speak about it too. second half of verse 17, he says, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. In love. And so Paul is saying that in order to do this, with the most foundational thing, or the thing that he expects of believers, is that we would be rooted and grounded. Now, what does that mean? Well, he's talking about herbology here, and he's talking about construction. He's talking about being rooted, that we would get our nourishment from, that we would dig our roots deep and have stability and permanence in. That we would be grounded, that we would have our foundation, our very source of strength, that we would find our nourishment and our source of strength in this. And what is that? In love. Indeed, Paul is talking about the Father's love. He's talking about the Son's love, the love of Christ. He'll be speaking more about that later. He's talking about the love of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the love that we show as part of that. Rooted and grounded in love. So what does he say following that? He says, verse 18, you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. Again, he's talking about, let me finish reading. That you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now, Paul wants us to expand our view of Christ. He wants to expand our view of the Son. So he wants to expand us here. He wants to expand our working knowledge. So Paul talks about the dimensions of Christ's love. He talks about in fact, the striking thing here is we often think of spatial things as in three dimensions, right? You know, you guys who have taken, what is that? After geometry comes trig. Well, anyway, the one where you've got three axes. You got X, Y, and Z here. But Paul is using four dimensions. Okay? Paul is talking about breadth and length and depth and height. Paul wants us to see the bigness of this. And particularly, it's Christ's love. Paul wants us to see the breadth of Christ's love. He wants us to see that it extends far, far, even so far, even to sinful, dead Gentiles like us. The breadth that not only does Christ's love extend to the Gentiles in this dimension, but also that it extends to the Jews. Paul wants to see the dimensions here. Extending of Christ's love. The length of Christ's love. That Christ would send his apostles far and wide into all the earth. Paul wants us to see the breadth and the width, and he wants us to see the depth of Christ's love. The depth of Christ's love. Dear friends, how far did Jesus descend? Well, for one, he left the glories of heaven. Even though he retained his full divinity, he set it aside as a servant. He came to such depth. This is his love, the depth of the love of Christ. Even enduring the full wrath of God on the cross for our sins. That hell he endured for us. The depth of Christ's love. And words fail me, even as I think of Paul saying this, words fail me as well. But the height of Christ's love. That Christ, who has name above every name, that he who is exalted above all, that he even sitting at the right hand of God the Father, he is still loving you and me, dear Christian. not just me, every one of his elect, every one of the member of the family that extends, that is in heaven and that is on earth, that is named by God the Father. Now, even just talking about this long, there's more that could be said. Do you ponder the dimensions of Christ's love? Paul is praying that we would comprehend it. Of course, comprehend, maybe there would be a better translation there. How do you comprehend the size of a football field? Well, you walk the perimeter. Dear friends, we will never be able to walk the perimeter of Christ's love. We will never be able to plumb the depths of Christ's love. We will never be able to see to the end of it and see that light bounce back, though, that we would know with our eyes. This is the marvelous and magnificent love of Christ. And Paul's praying that we would know it. Paul's praying that we would know it. I think a better word here instead of comprehend would be to apprehend, to lay hold of this. To wrestle with this daily, to push our minds, even by the power of the Holy Spirit, to push our minds to see this in our daily lives. That's what Paul's praying for. And even so, it's how does Paul describe this? Well, it sounds impossible. Paul wants us to know that which, then he says later, surpasses knowledge. He wants us to know what surpasses knowledge. He wants us to measure the immeasurable. He wants us to be filled with all the fullness of God. Friends, Paul is praying for what is impossible for us to do in ourselves. Now, it's true that some of us do know one dimension of Christ's love better than others. Some of us know very, very experientially the depth of our own sin. We hold as a dear treasure in our heart the love of Christ that we have seen in the depth of His love. Or perhaps another has experienced the great reconciliation that Christ is able to accomplish in His church, in the elect. And that person knows the love of Christ in that dimension in a way that maybe others don't. Perhaps some of us know the holiness of God, know the height of Christ's love. Perhaps we all may know some of these dimensions better than one another. So one of the things that in answering to this prayer that we should look for is we should learn from one another. We should learn from one another. Perhaps the Christian that you may know the least in this congregation may know a dimension of Christ's love better than any one of us. Are you seeking to know the love of Christ as you seek to engage in that Christian fellowship? This is something Paul is praying for. And yes, Paul is praying for this in the church corporately. Paul says explicitly in verse 18, to comprehend with all the saints. Now, Paul's not just talking about a mental exercise that each of us are to do individually. I'm supposed to meditate on Christ's love, height, depth, width, breadth, or length, breadth. And then over here, you know, we'll have one by one, each in our individual spheres, we'll each think about Christ's love. No. Paul says to comprehend with all the saints. This is something to be done together. This is something that ultimately, and follow me here, this is something that we are going to see. Now, I've already said it's incomprehensible, but at the same time, hear me out here. What is the love of Christ for His elect? Is it infinity? Yes, yes. But dear friends, we will see it with our eyes. We will see it in heaven when the very last of the elect enters glory. if we were, when we're there, when we're there in the new heavens and the new earth, and we're able to see everyone whom God has loved before the foundation of the world, has in Christ redeemed from sin and damnation, and has made glorious, we will see, even though we may not even with our eyes then be able to see it all at one time, but we will see the love of Christ and its vast dimensions in glory. In fact, Paul is praying for that. Paul wants us to comprehend with all the saints. But it's not just something for the future. Paul's praying for this now. And we know what that means, dear Christian. One commentator said this, and I think it puts it most eloquently. I need every other Christian who has lived or will live, that together we might manifest the fullness of Christ's love. Paul is praying that you may comprehend with all the saints. And you know what that means, dear Christian? We need each other. We need each other to comprehend the love of Christ. And furthermore, you know what that means? This is not just head knowledge. It's not just something that's in my head. It's not just something that's in your head that you have a copy of. It's not just head knowledge. It's body knowledge. It's the life. It's the body of Christ knowledge. It's knowledge that we have together. It's experiential knowledge. It's to be known by us. It's to be lived out by us. And the way I think about that is when I was a kid, I was over at my friend Joey's house, and we had to get something from his mom. She was at work, and he said, well, let's just walk to my mom's work. And I'd only been to Joey's house driving there, and every time we drove there, we drove by his mom's work. And so, you know, she worked at the Save-A-Lot. Well, it takes next to no time when we're driving there to get here. So yeah, let's do it. Well, then we walked. Instead of driving the 2.4 miles to his mom's work. And I knew after that experience. I knew in a way that I didn't know beforehand after that experience. I knew what 2.4 miles was. It was 45 minutes or more of foot on the pavement. I think that's a bit of what Paul is saying. This is not just things to fill our heads. The knowledge of Christ isn't just a mental exercise to know the height and the depth and the width and the breadth. The love of Christ that we are to know, to comprehend, not just individually, but corporately, is to live it out, to put it into practice. And in fact, that's what Jesus himself told us. John 14, 34 through 35. Perhaps you memorize these verses. Perhaps you know these verses. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And at the end he says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. How? If you have love for one another. But what does he say in the very middle there? Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. So what is Paul praying for? Paul is praying for us to be strengthened. Paul is praying for us to be strengthened to know. And that's not just a mental exercise. But it's to be strengthened to live out the Christian walk. To live out the love of Christ. To not just do that individually, but to do that as a body, together, with all the saints, to love one another. To show forth Christ's love. When we see a brother or sister struggling to give, to draw them near. When we see a young Christian stumbling, falling, to pray. To even go and speak to it, not in a high-minded, I'm looking down my nose at you, but even showing the love of Christ and pulling another out of sin, saving them as a branch from the fire. This is what Paul is praying for. That we would know the dimensions of Christ's love, even though any show of love that I could do is a pales in comparison, is the little dot on the horizon. But that together, the body of Christ would show the fullness of Christ's love. Indeed, the fullness of God. Paul's praying for this. And what's the ultimate goal here? It's the glory of God. This is not for our merit badges. The Jews weren't to get pats on the back for being so open-minded about the Gentiles. Nor is this an expansion of our minds to toot our own knowledge. No, this is to Him. To Him, verse 21, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, of course, you may have in mind Christ glorifying God. You may have in mind that Shekinah glory, that glory that came down and showed itself at the temple or at the transfiguration, how Christ showed, it was glorious, He was shining. Of course we know that God is glorified in Christ. But Paul is saying, Paul is praying here that God would be glorified in the church as well. Indeed, should we not be longing for our God to be glorified, to be shown to be who He is, He who is invisible to be manifested in this world, that all every knee would bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord, He is to be glorified, He is mighty, He is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think. He is the one, He is the Holy One, He is the one who is above all and seated above all. He is also the one who is near to those who call upon Him. Christian, do you long for God's glory? Well, dear, you need to be expanded for this. Are you praying, as Paul prayed, that we would be expanded for this, to know Christ's love? To know the love of God Himself, to know God Himself, to show forth His love, to show forth His wisdom, to have a display of His glory for all the earth and heaven. That His name would be extolled. That earth would be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Dear friends, the love of Christ is vast. You want to talk about how big something could be? The love of Christ is vast. It's bigger than the biggest star. It's bigger than a red hypergiant or any other hyper bigger name you want to put upon it. Christ's love is that big. But it doesn't make us feel small in the end and insignificant. In fact, that is the very love with which He has loved you and me. So bow your knees before Him. Call out to your Father and mine. Pray that our Father would expand us for His glory. Let's pray. Mighty God, oh, Father, we praise You. We praise You for You are to be praised. You are glorious. You are mighty. You are beyond us in every way. Lord, we cannot comprehend You. But Lord, thank You that You have revealed Yourself to us. You have given us hands to lift up to You and reach for You. You have redeemed us and given us new hearts to love You, even with a love that reflects Your own. Lord, even as we are made in Your image, we recognize our own insignificance. But we recognize at the same time our every significance is because you have been gracious to us. And so we praise you. We pray that you would be glorified. We pray that you would be glorified in this body, even as we are part of the larger body of Christ around the world, that from every tribe, nation, and tongue, you are calling those who will manifest your glory, who will manifest your wisdom, who will manifest your love. Lord, would you be glorified in working in us that which is pleasing in your sight. Lord, that you would conform us to Christ. Lord, that he would be glorified in everything that we do this week in thought, word, or deed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.